I would like to have you turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 27, Luke 2 and verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let us turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse 25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood, beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank Thee for the privilege that Thou dost give us to stand before fellow mortals who are traveling on their way to eternity to declare unto them Thy wonderful message of salvation. We thank Thee tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we thank Thee that there are many of us here tonight who can say from our personal experience that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And we know that what he has done for us, he is able to do for others as well. And so we pray that there might be a special sense of Thy presence in our midst tonight, that Thy Holy Spirit may speak through Thy precious Word. And if there are those amongst us who are unsaved tonight, that as they listen to Thy Word, Thou wilt touch their hearts and awaken their conscience, and that Thou wilt draw them to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we don't want this to be just another service. We don't want this to be just another gospel meeting. We realize that time is short. The day of grace is rapidly coming to a close. And so, Father, we long to see something wrought by Thy Spirit tonight in some heart and in some life that will last forever. And we know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And so we ask Thy help. We ask Thy blessing. We ask Thy enabling in speaking of our Savior, that He might be lifted up in such a way that some soul will be drawn to Him tonight, and to Thee will give the glory and praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we remember that when the astronauts landed on the moon, why, it was quite an achievement. And we remember that the President of the United States said that that was perhaps the greatest achievement that the world has ever seen from the very beginning of time until the very present moment. And you remember that Mr. Billy Graham said that the President made a mistake or was misinformed or perhaps didn't think that the greatest achievement or the greatest event that ever took place 1900 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, He accomplished something, my friends, the effects of which are going to last for eternity. Because whether we realize it or not, every one of us have to do with that person and that event which happened 1900 years ago. It may not mean very much to us that Washington crossed the Delaware in the 18th century. There may be various events that have transpired in the world that perhaps don't mean very much to us except some temporal privileges or advantages that you and I may enjoy as a result of them. But my friends, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to you and me is going to determine your destiny and mine for all eternity. Because what you and I do with what has transpired 1900 years ago is going to affect us forever and ever. You remember that I read to you from the second chapter of Luke, where this man Simeon came into the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and he came by the Spirit, and he recognized Jesus, and he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And he uttered some wonderful things, but I just want to emphasize the last phrase that he uttered as he spoke to Mary. He said to her, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Now we know how true that is, my friends, There is no other answer that you and I have today as to why the nation of Israel is an object of persecution, an object of hatred. For the last 1900 years, it has been scattered amongst the nations of the world, decimated perhaps as no other people have ever been decimated, and yet they have never been exterminated. Men have never been able to destroy them. And today, the nation of Israel is very prominently in our everyday news. It's coming to the forefront more and more. The first part of this prophecy has been fulfilled. This child is set for the fall of many in Israel, and this child is set for the rising again of many in Israel. But he also said, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And my friends, that was literally fulfilled when Mary saw her son hanging on that cross. And as she saw him hanging on that cross, a sword pierced through her own soul also. Because then for the first time, she understood what Simeon had said many years ago when he uttered that prophetic statement, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. But then Simeon said what I want to bring before you tonight. He said, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. And my friends, I think that when we come to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we have the fulfillment of this phrase. Because as you and I gather around that tremendous scene, and we see Jesus, who had been delivered to the will of the people, you and I see standing around that cross a number of various individuals, a number of groups that could very well picture for us many who are in this audience tonight, many who are in the world tonight. You know, friends, God is testing each and every one of us by one test. And you know what that test is? That test is not what kind of moral life do you and I live? That test is not, do you and I keep His Ten Commandments to the very best of our ability? But the test by which God is testing each and every one of us tonight is the test of what is your attitude and what is your thought concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said here that Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. My friend, that's exactly what God is doing with you tonight. That God is delivering Jesus, as it were, to your will, and you can will to do one of two things with Him. You can will to receive Him as your Savior and experience the joy of sins forgiven, or you can will to go on in your unbelief, in your rejection of the Lord Jesus, in your sins, and go on to the consequences of what those sins and the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring to you. He delivered Jesus to their will. I wonder, my friend, tonight, what are you doing, or what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Ah, friends, you know, that is the important question. We find here that as He delivers Jesus to their will, we find that they lead Jesus out to the place to be crucified. And as He was being led out to be crucified, we find that there was a great multitude of women and others who were following after him. And as they were following him, why they were weeping as they were thinking about what lay ahead for the one who had called himself Jesus the Christ. And as they were thinking of the cross that lay ahead of him, why they were weeping because of the sorrows that he was going to pass through. And Jesus turned around and he said to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And he goes on to tell them of the awful calamities that are about to overtake them because they were only outwardly sentimental about what he was going to pass through, and yet there was no sense of sin, there was no sense of concern about themselves. You know, I think of this class of people as those whom you might describe as the sentimentalists in the religious circles today. There are many so-called sentimentalists in religious circles today and in the world today. That is to say, those people who weep very easily because of a sad story that they hear. Or perhaps they may weep very easily as they think of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ passed through at the hands of men as he hung upon that cross and as he passed through those sufferings. And yet, my friends, they have never had a sense of concern about their own sins and about their own guilt. Ah, my friend, tonight, I wonder if you are one of those who are sentimental about spiritual things. You are sentimental about the story of Jesus, and you say, well, Jesus was a good man, and Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men. Perhaps as you look at a movie depicting the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, it might be, my friend, that tears might roll down your cheeks, and yet the thought has never entered into your mind that it was your sins that nailed him to the cross. I remember when I was unsaved, I used to be an avid attendant at the movies, and I used to go to see some of the religious movies like Ben-Hur and The King of Kings and other movies that depict the sufferings of Christ. And I can remember as a teenager sitting in those movies and seeing how they mistreated Jesus, saw how they nailed him to that cross, and saw how he suffered from on that cross. And my friend's tears would roll down my cheeks as I saw him suffering on that cross. And yet the thought never entered into my mind that it was my sins that had nailed him there, that it was for my sins that he was suffering on that cross, that it was because of my guilt that he was enduring that awful tree. Yes, I was one of those sentimentalists who could weep at the sufferings of Christ, but at that time, my friend, I did not think that it was for me. It was for my sins. Oh, I'm thankful for the day when the Lord took me out of that class. But are you still in that class tonight? Merely sentimental about the story of Jesus? Perhaps weeping at what he has passed through, and yet there's no consciousness of your sin and of your need of the Lord Jesus Christ? But you know, we find in the 34th verse, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Here we find a second class that was at that cross. Here were people who were more interested in the raiment of Jesus They were more interested in the material things that he had than they were interested in him and in what he was accomplishing for them on the cross. You know, there are many today, and they think of the material benefits that would come to them if they embraced Christianity. When I lived in the city of Chicago, it was always amusing to notice how around election time, the various men who would run for election would begin to attend the biggest churches in town or in our section of the town, and everybody knew that they were only attending those churches because they were out to get the votes of the people that attended those churches. It might be, perhaps, that you might smile at that. And yet, my friend, I ask you tonight, is your only interest in Christianity the material benefits that might come to you? Perhaps you're sitting in this meeting tonight, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but there may be a young woman who is in this audience tonight who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and you're thinking to yourself, well, if I become religious, if I outwardly feign myself to be a Christian and profess to have an interest in the truths of Christianity, perhaps I'll interest this young woman in myself, and I'll be able to win her and get her for myself. Or might it be just the opposite, or the other way around? May it be that there's some young woman who is in this meeting tonight, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you know a young man who does, and you know he's a Christian, and you know he's a clean-cut living young fellow, and you think to yourself, he'd be a fine young fellow for me to spend the rest of my life with. And all I have to do is make a profession of faith in Christianity, and she will be mine. And yet, there is no real personal heart interest or heart need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be, perhaps, that there's someone in this meeting, and you're thinking to yourself, well, if I feign an outward interest in Christianity, perhaps it will be a means of success to me. Perhaps it will be a means of advancement for me in business. They say that if you accept the ethics of Jesus, if you follow the teachings of Jesus, if you recite to yourself the various promises that there are in the Bible, your faith will be strengthened, you'll have a positive manner of life, you'll have a positive way of thinking, and the result is that you'll be on the way to success and to prosperity in this world. And yet, my friends, there is no real personal interest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no personal sense of need and of guilt and of understanding of what Jesus accomplished on the cross when he died on that cross for sin. Oh, my friend, tonight, don't look down upon those soldiers who took those dice and they cast those dice because they were only interested in the material things that were spread before them, the garments that came from his body, but they had no real interest and no real concern about his person. Because, my friend, while you may not be casting dice, yet if you are seeking only the material things of this world under a guise of Christianity, you are gambling with your soul and with eternity just as surely as these soldiers were who were casting dice for the garments of Jesus. Are you only interested, my friend, in the material benefits, in the material advantages that you think will come to you if you make an outward profession of having accepted Christ, but really and truly there is no real interest,
There is no real concern. There is no real sense of need of that man who died on Calvary's cross for sinners. But you know, my friends, we find a third class. And it tells us here in the 25th verse, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Here we have, my friends, the mere religionists. They could speak of he saved others. Perhaps you're one of those tonight. You're not able to give a personal testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to hear testimonies. Testimonies of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for those who have experienced His salvation. I wonder tonight, as you sit in this meeting, do you have a testimony? You know, oftentimes in young people's work and in children's work, we find that that is perhaps one of the most fruitful meetings that we ever have in Bible camp. When young people get up and they give their testimonies as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. And you know, as others listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for these young people or for others, why, it speaks to them because it makes them realize, well, I'm lacking something. This is something that I myself have never really and truly experienced. I have no testimony. You know, when we turn to the book of Revelation, it tells us that they overcame him. That is, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. My friend tonight, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, not he saved others, himself he cannot save. Isn't it much more wonderful to be able to say, he saved me because he didn't save himself. He saved others. Yes, here were those who were religious leaders. They could look at Jesus and they could say he saved others, but they were not able to say, he saved me. He saved me because he saved not himself. But you know, though they were religious, they really didn't believe in him because they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. You know, I think perhaps that's one of the biggest stumbling words that there is in the English vocabulary of the religious world today. If the Bible is the Word of God, if Jesus is the Son of God, if there is anything after death, if there is an eternity, a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If! You know, whenever I hear people say, if, I'm usually quite certain that those people have never really and truly and honestly come to the Word of God and read it and studied it for themselves to find out what it had to say about itself. You know, the greatest proof of its truth is the Bible itself. Charles Spurgeon said, don't try to protect the lion, just let the lion loose. The lion will take care of himself. My friend, that's the very same about the Bible. The Bible will prove and establish itself. All that it needs is an honest heart. All that it needs is a sincere, open mind that is ready to accept what God has to say and to listen to what God says. And the result is, we'll be left in no doubt about what the message of God and the truth of God really is. But my friends, we need more than religion for that. We need faith for that. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've all heard the story of D.L. Moody, who prayed for a long time that God would increase his faith, until one day he was reading the 10th chapter of Romans, and he read those words, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And he found that if he would read the word of God, that would increase and strengthen his faith. We have a brother in Iowa by the name of Kel Lindemann. One time I quoted that verse in a meeting down in Lyman, Iowa. And after the meeting, this elderly brother, Kel, who's done quite a bit of preaching himself, he said to me, "You know, I remember when my boy was a little boy, one day he came to me after the meeting, and he said to me, 'Daddy, I know how a person gets faith.' And so I said to him, 'How does a person get faith?' He says, 'Why, faith cometh by hearing and hearing.'" Now that's all the farther he went. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing. Ah, my friend, tonight, is there an if in your life? Is there an if in your mind? Are you sitting in this meeting tonight and you're questioning, you're wondering? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross if he be Christ, the chosen of God. My friend, tonight, I speak to you, and I say if you'll only take God at his word, you'll find there'll be no if. You'll find you'll have assuredly, verily, verily. But then you notice we have some more down the list. It tells us in the 39th verse, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" I think as I look at this man, I think he perhaps was the forerunner of the so-called social gospelists today. You know, we're living in a day when there's a revival of the social gospel, the improvement of man's environment. That should be the end, and that should be the object of Christianity. That should be the object of the gospel preacher. Well, friends, I would like to see a perfect society. I would love to see a perfect environment, and I know the day is coming when I'm going to see it. And I know the day is coming when it's going to be brought into being. But it's not going to be brought into being by means of the preaching of the gospel. It's not going to be brought into being by social reform or by education, laudable as the aims of its proponents may be. My friends, it's only going to be brought about by the personal, visible return of our Lord Jesus from heaven and the establishment of his reign in this world. Then there'll be peace. Then there'll be perfect order. Then there'll be justice. Then there'll be no want. Then there'll be everything that the heart of man is longing for. This man said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Save thyself and us. And Jesus turned a deaf ear to him. Suppose, my friend, Jesus had saved that man from the cross. That man would have been in trouble in a very short time because his nature was just the same. And in due time, that man would have died as well. I remember reading a little article one time by a Christian teacher, and he spoke of a number of years of missionary work in China. He spoke about how for years
they had taught in China. How for years they had run a hospital in China and healed the sick and done all the good they possibly could for people physically and in a material way. But he says, we emphasize the preaching of the gospel. We emphasize the message of salvation. He said, the time came when we had to leave China as the communist hordes overran China. And he says, many of those people that we healed got sick again and they died. Many of those people that we helped in a material way, they had their earthly possessions taken away from them. But he said, those people to whom we spoke the gospel, and those people who accepted the Savior and who knew the joy of sins forgiven, why, those people, when they died, they went to heaven, and we know they're with Christ. And if we look at our work in China, he says, all the healing and all the material things that we have done there, they've all passed away. They're all of no value. The only thing that remains is the souls that trusted the Savior and who are with Christ, or who are witnessing for him as they remain in this world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My friends, there's something more than just the improvement of your social environment that you need. You know what it is? It's what we have pictured for us in this other man. It says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Let me ask you tonight, friend, do you fear God? You know, someone has very well said, the greatest thought that anyone can have is the thought of God. Do you know of any greater thought than that? The thought of God. God. What a thought. How tremendous. How majestic. How infinite. How great. God. I read about men who spend their whole lifetime studying a subject like enzymes or atoms, or the very insignificant small things of creation that are revealed as having such tremendous power and great power in them. My friend, what about the God who made the atom? What about the God who made man? What about the God who controls and keeps all things in his power? What about this God who brought you and me into being, and before whom each and every one of us must one day stand? I remember riding along the highway one time and looking behind another car, and there was a sticker on that car, and that car, the sticker says, at the end of the road, you'll meet God. At the end of the road, you'll meet God. Dost thou fear God? Dost thou fear God? And then he goes on and saying, seeing we are in the same condemnation. Oh, my friends, what a sense there was in this man of what his condition was. Seeing we are in the same condemnation. We're in the state of damnation. My friend, if you sit in this meeting tonight, you're either in one of two, you're either saved or condemned. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, that believeth on him is not, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Seeing we are in the same condemnation. My friend, let me ask you tonight, have you ever seen yourself as condemned? Have you ever seen yourself as lost? Have you ever seen yourself as in need of the Savior? We are in the same condemnation. And I want you to notice what else he says. He says, and we indeed justly. We indeed justly. In other words, we're getting just what we deserve. You've heard the story about the king who went into a prison, seeking to set one prisoner free. And as he came to the first cell, he asked the man what he was in for, and he told him what he was in for. But he says, you know, I'm not guilty, Your Majesty. I'm not guilty, Your Majesty. And he went from prisoner to prisoner, and it was all the same story until he came to one. And he says, what are you in here for? He says, I'm in here for such and such. He says, and what about you? Are you guilty? He says, yes, I am, Your Majesty. And he says, I'm receiving just what I deserve. He says, why, you miserable wretch, how can I leave you amongst all these good and honest, upright men? He says to the jailer, set this man free. He's too bad to be in good company like this. And he pardoned the man who acknowledged he was guilty. My friends, whom does God save? He saves the sinner. You know, when we come to the Old Testament, we find a very unusual thing. We find that when a man was stricken with leprosy, when the priest examined him, if there was a spot and it was shown to be leprous, he was excluded from the camp. But you know, we have a most unusual thing. It says when a man was covered from the top to the bottom with leprosy, the man was pronounced clean. An unusual thing. Why in such a state, when a man was covered from top to bottom with leprosy, he was pronounced clean? Because God was teaching us the lesson that when a man or a woman recognizes that he or she is condemned, and that they get what they deserve, that man or that woman is a fit subject for his salvation. You know, I used to think that Christ came into the world to save good people. But friends, I found is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And no sooner did this man say, we indeed justly, than he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Ah, friend, how sweet. I think this is perhaps the perfect picture of salvation in the Bible. Here we find a man who could not boast of anything in the past. Here we find a man who could not promise anything for the future. Here we find a man who couldn't move his hands. He couldn't move his feet. He couldn't do a thing. He couldn't go any place. All he could do was look. And all he could do was say, Lord. You know, my friends, that was faith, wasn't it? My, what faith. To look at a dying man whom the whole world, the religious world, the political world, the world of culture, had condemned as a criminal, this man goes contrary to the whole world, and he says, Lord. My friend, is Jesus your Lord? Is he Lord to you? Is that man who died on that center cross, is he Lord to you tonight? Is he your Lord? Have you bowed to him as Lord? Have you confessed him as Lord? The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Did this man believe that Jesus would rise from the dead? Yes, he did. How do I know he did? Because it says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. How could a dying man come into a kingdom? How could that dying person come into his kingdom? There was only one way. He had to rise from the dead. And this man believed he was Lord, but he also believed he was going to rise from the dead, because he believed he was going to come into his kingdom. And in view of that, he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me. My friend, salvation is personal. Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, and you know Jesus gave him something better than he asked for. He said, verily I say unto thee, today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That thief went right from a felon's cross, he went right to paradise. And my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, you don't have to wait until you die to be saved. You don't have to wait until some future time to be saved. Today is God's time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to look to Him. By faith, to look to Him. And to believe in Him, and to confess Him as your Lord. And if you do, you'll be saved. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you tonight, what think you of Christ? What does He mean to you? Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing with the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to determine what the Lord Jesus Christ does you. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Where do you stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your answer? Him